Every now and then we receive phone calls or mailings, as I'm sure most of you do, about various opportunities to get certain charge cards. One that we recently received suggested that if I signed my name to the form and simply mailed it back in, I would receive the card because my credit was good. The letter stated that they had access to some credit check, and the track record that we have over the years apparently qualified us for a particular card with a high level of spending. It appears that one's continual track record is that which qualifies you for that particular credit card. They like to play on your ego. I think most of us have received these kinds of mailings or phone calls, and although they may say something about our character, for the most part, these mailings are meaningless. There is, however, a character evaluation that is extremely valuable. It is one that stands out as a high commitment and dedication to the Lord. When others testify that there is a man or woman who has established a good name for himself or herself as being a faithful man or woman of God, it is much more than just flattery. When one develops the track record of being highly dedicated to God, one has a reputation that is not only admirable, it's eternal. When it comes to church leadership, having a track record that qualifies one to lead is not an option, it is a must. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do, an overseer then must, it is a must. Now, there is in this section a character track record that is spelled out that would enable one to lead. And the primary point that's being made in these verses of 1 Timothy 3 is that if a church of God is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it must have men as elders and deacons who are continually meeting the qualifications for biblical leadership in the church. These qualifications are a must. That is, they are a logical necessity for church leadership. These are qualifications which are to be met and they are attainable. Men in the church are to develop a relationship with the Lord, and they're to pursue these kinds of qualities in their lives, and so are women. Now, we are in the process of examining every qualification very carefully, and to this point, we've examined two character qualifications of leaders in the church. First of all, an elder must be above reproach. After we examined that whole qualification, we concluded that what this means is that a leader must be one who has earned for himself a good name, a good reputation in the church, as being a faithful man of God. It must be a true reputation that he's earned. Nothing is to continually exist in his life that could bring a valid charge of unfaithfulness against him when this man desires to lead. The second qualification that we looked at is that an elder must be the husband of one wife. Literally, as we pointed out, the Greek text says he must be a man of one woman or a one-woman man. What we concluded this means is that the man who desires to be a leader in the church cannot be a man who is promiscuous or flirtatious. He must be devoted to one woman if he's married. Now, we come to God's third qualification for leadership, and that is the elder must be temperate. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. Now, the Greek word temperate, nephalios, is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. It's used in the same chapter down in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And it also is used in Titus 2:2, where Paul says to Titus, older men are to be temperate. Now, in ancient times, this particular word temperate was used concerning wine. Specifically, it had to do with being sober and not getting drunk. In biblical times, wine was the normal drink that was served with meals, since fresh, safe water was a rare commodity. If you go to South America, you do not want to drink the water. The fact of the matter is, if you do, you can get dangerously sick. So you must drink something else at a meal. Either you drink bottled water, or in the case of many South Americans, they drink a glass of wine. The term temperate was originally used in connection with wine to describe a person who would not get drunk. There's nothing more shameful, frankly, than a man or woman who claims to be a Christian being drunk. It's not funny, it's not cute, it's a disgrace to Jesus Christ. I do think this was partially in view by Paul when he said that a man who is to be a leader in the church is to be temperate. A man who would lead God's church may drink a glass of wine, but he was to be controlled enough to remain sober. This qualification is attainable. And by the way, it seems to me that this brings out an important point. And that is, this qualification being attainable means that a person is not always to be an alcoholic. Sometimes you'll have people who come into the church and they'll say, well, once I'm an alcoholic, I'm always an alcoholic. I don't see that in the scriptures. The fact of the matter is, there is a delivering power that comes by the grace of God. And when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, one can be set free from anything. That's what the Bible teaches. But the word comes from a Greek word that is much broader than just in the context of drinking or getting drunk on wine. It refers to staying controlled and calm and circumspect in any given situation. As the New Testament age developed, the term temperate spoke of a character of a man, not just in the context of wine, but in the context of life. Now, when it comes to any subject, whether it be food or wine, whether it be doctrine or various movements, God's leader must be a temperate man. He cannot be given over to the tendency of overindulgence. Now, this qualification of being temperate is one that refers to a man who, in any given situation, is able to remain clear-headed and controlled. William Hendrickson said this qualification describes a man who is not controlled by sudden impulses, but is stable. This kind of man cannot be lured into nonsensical arenas. Now, the context, the immediate context of the use of the word temperate would be in that of the matters pertaining to sexuality. He must be faithful to his wife. He cannot be some lust-crazed maniac who's out of control in the sexual area if he's to be a leader in the church. Dr. Richard Wensky said this qualification describes a man who is not flighty and unstable, but one who's sound in judgment. Philip Towner says this refers to a man who's not a fuzzy thinker, but to one who has sobriety and judgment. In other words, if a man is to be a leader in the church, he must be a stable man who has a clear biblical perspective of life. He's clear-headed when it comes to doctrine and life. And it is a must that this man who leads the church be a temperate man. He must be a man who can stay calm and controlled and cool in a variety of difficult situations and pressured environments. There's no question that the implication is that a leader will face many situations and notions that will tend to intoxicate the majority. But the man who's a leader in God's church must be a stable-minded man, not a fickle man. He must not be controlled by the emotional or the sensational or the whimsical. Even if it is intoxicating everyone else, a man who's a leader must be a temperate man, one who's in control, one who's on top of things, one who can remain calm. Now, if a man cannot control his own passions, he cannot lead God's church. God's leaders must be men who are temperate. They must be under control at all times. They will face a variety of pressured situations and circumstances, and they must be able to remain calm and stable in the midst of trials. General Horace Porter, in his Campaigning with Grant, says that General Grant once said this: when a man flies into a rage, his adversary, who keeps cool, always gets the better of him. A number of years ago, in my first church in the Chicago area, I talked with a man who had been a highly decorated soldier in Vietnam who was in our church. He said that he had been the personal pilot for the highest decorated soldier ever to come out of Vietnam. He told a famous story about this man, and I've never forgotten it. He said one time he was with some men, and they were pinned down. The men around him were terribly afraid. They were losing their nerve, and they were starting to crack. The leader thought if he didn't do something soon, they would soon all be dead. So he told one soldier to start shooting straight at the machine gun nest, which had them pinned down. And while that soldier began shooting, this man jumped up and charged the nest. He jumped into it, and with a 12-gauge pump shotgun, he killed all of the enemy. He said the thing that was so remarkable about this man was his ability to stay calm and stay focused and to think clearly in the midst of situations that would trouble everybody else. He could stay focused even when all the others were falling apart. If you talk to any successful fighter or soldier or athlete, they will admit that a critical key is their ability to think clearly and calmly when others are losing control. When it gets down to the last seconds of a game, it's the one who can think coolly and calmly that typically wins. And that's exactly what Paul's after in this qualification, that a man who's a leader must be temperate. A man who's to lead God's people must be one who can remain temperate and controlled in any given situation, including those moments that are pressured situations. Now, it does not mean that there may not be some isolated instances in the individual's life where he perhaps loses it just a little bit. But in the big picture of things, this qualification means that this man can remain calm and cool in the midst of crisis times. The spiritual life is a war, and at times it becomes chaotic. And at times it can be like almost everyone else is losing control, being drawn away by intoxicating forces and concepts. But with God's leader, he must stay steadfast, solid, stable, unmovable, controlled. He must be temperate. A number of years ago, there was a church I know of that was searching for a pastor. And there were people who were getting carried away by crazy notions of what the pastor ought to be. And one old calm leader of the church said, "We need to look for one who carefully and accurately expounds the Word of God." That's a temperate leader. Even though others were looking for things that perhaps were more entertaining, even though others were being drawn to other arenas to try and find a pastor, this one old stable man had it right. He said, "We need to remain calm and look for one who expounds the Word of God." A good thing to ask concerning a leader of the church is, will this man stand alone if he needs to? Even if everyone else is doing something, drifting into some arena they shouldn't be drifting in, will this man stay stable? If the answer is yes, that's good leadership material. So this third qualification is that the man who is to lead is to be temperate. Now the fourth qualification is the elder must be prudent. Again, I'm reading from 1 Timothy 3:2, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent." Now this word prudent is one that speaks of a mind that is sober and sound and self-controlled. It goes nicely with the word temperate. In fact, this word is translated "must be sensible" in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul uses this very term again. And what he says is he must be hospitable, loving what is good, and sensible. It's translated that way in Titus 1:8. It speaks of one who's in control of his mental faculties. Now, when you combine the terms temperate and prudent, you're left with the conclusion and the image of a highly disciplined man. When a church is looking for leaders, it must look for men who are highly disciplined in their personal, mental, and spiritual lives. These words imply, as Dr. Locke writes, a well-ordered demeanor. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, "This does not mean that an elder cannot have a sense of humor, but he ought to be very serious about the office which he holds." And William Barclay said, "The man who is prudent is one who has every part of his nature under control, which is to say that the man is the man whose heart Christ reigns in supremely." Now, the man who would lead must be a man who's not controlled by the emotional or the irrational. The man who will lead is one who's in control or controlled by the mental. That is, he has his mind in conformity with the things of God and with the Scriptures. I know of a young man who was in my church one time whose father was known for losing control. And this young man said that his father came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said this man, his dad, became one of the most prudent men, one of the most controlled men that he ever saw. He said it was amazing to see the transformation. Here was a man who at one time would always lose control. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he became sound and self-controlled. He said it was that in part that caused me to be drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea is that a man who's going to lead in the church of God must be a prudent man. He must be a disciplined man. He must be sound. He must be self-controlled. And sometimes people who manipulate themselves into leadership positions aren't that. They aren't self-controlled. I know of a pastor who one time was talking with someone concerning the dangers of tobacco. And this pastor suggested that the person could give this up if he wanted, because he ought to do it, because people die from cancer that they get from using this. And this person said, "Well, you don't think that I choose to do this, do you? And the pastor said, yes, I do. I think you make a choice to do this. No one forces you to do this. You make a decision. That's why these lawsuits against tobacco companies are insane. People are just making a decision to do this, and then they turn around and sue the company for getting sick when they do it. Now, if a leader in God's church does not have a temperate, prudent mind, if a leader in God's church is not going to be controlled in self-discipline, who will be? If you can't look to your leaders in the church as elders and deacons to have that kind of character, to whom are you going to look? If elders and deacons are not disciplined and controlled, who's going to be? Now, these two words describe a man who's clear-headed and disciplined. He'll be disciplined spiritually, morally, mentally, physically. That is the kind of man who's qualified to lead God's church. One college president said to a class of graduating seniors, "It gets easier and easier for a man to dominate his universe, but it gets harder and harder for him to dominate himself." I just read an interesting statistic that over one-third of the people in the United States are dangerously overweight. And now companies are trying to come up with drugs so people will lose weight. Now, I think all of us could stand to drop a few pounds. The fact of the matter is we could all stand to get a little more exercise in and lose a little more weight. But the fact of the matter is, when you read a statistic like that, we lack self-discipline and self-control. Thomas A. Kempis said that most severe conflict that any person will ever have is the conflict that he'll have to subdue himself. Now again, we are talking about the character and quality of a life. There may be moments when one isn't in control, but in the big picture of life, one who's to be a leader in the church of God is to be a prudent person, that is, one who is in control. I read a funny story one time about the famed Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was warned that a certain quarrelsome woman intended to verbally attack him. Spurgeon told his leader, "All right, let her come in. Two can play that game." So the woman came in to meet with Mr. Spurgeon, and she unleashed a terrible barrage of insults at him. And when she got done, Spurgeon smiled and said to her, "Well, yes, thank you. I'm quite well. I hope you're the same way." With that, the woman let loose of more of her venom and again attacked him and his ministry. And when she got done, Spurgeon said, "Yes, it does look like it might rain. I think I'd better be going now." The woman was dumbfounded by his response and finally said, "That boy is as deaf as a post. There's no sense storming at him." And she never again attempted to rail against the famed Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon was a man who was a self-controlled man. He was a temperate man. He was a prudent man, no matter what he faced. That's a qualified leader. Now, it doesn't mean that a leader may not get angry. There are times when anger is a right thing to do and a right way to be. It's not wrong. There are times when leaders ought to get mad. But those who will lead in God's church must be temperate men and prudent men. That means they must be men who are in control. Now, there is a fifth qualification about one who's going to lead in God's church. He must be respectable. Verse 2 says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable." Now, this particular word respectable means that an elder in the church must be a man who is orderly, decent, and modest. There must be a sense of dignity to the man who would lead God's church. He won't be doing questionable things. He won't be doing things that could lower some respectability. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the famed Through the Bible preacher, said that he knew of a minister who used to kid around that, "I'm going to take another man's wife home." And so he would literally get her in the car and drop her off at her home. And people became suspicious, and he ended up losing his ministry. That certainly is not the mark of somebody that's respectable. If a man is to lead others, he must be orderly himself. He must have a decency to himself, a modesty. William Barclay says, "This is the outward expression of one who's temperate and prudent. The leader in God's church should be a good, respectable citizen in the society. Leadership, as Homer Kent said, is no place for the man whose life is a continual confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activity." The fact of the matter is, this is a key point, that a man must be respectable. I know of a man who in the South worked himself into being a leader in the church. This man has a reputation that he doesn't pay his bills, And when people find out that he is a leader in the church, they laugh at it. The fact of the matter is, he does not have respectability, and he should not be a leader in the church. He's in violation of this very qualification. Now, a critical contextual key to an orderly respectability is a self-controlled mind and self-disciplined life. Respect is given to one who's self-controlled and self-disciplined. But lack of respect is given to one who's tossed this way and that way. He has no control over himself or of his own passions. Now, the actual word respect carries with it the idea of not just some inward and outward character, but also an outward look. A man who's going to lead in God's church as an elder or deacon must be one who has a respectable look about him. This would include his clothing, his hair, and other cosmetic areas. Frankly, ladies and gentlemen, there are ministers today and there are leaders today who go to church and they don't have a look of respectability to them. They wear clothing that, frankly, some wouldn't even wear to their own jobs. They're trying to just fit into society, and there's no respectability. They're bringing down dignity. If leaders don't have a respectable, dignified look, who's going to? I so appreciate our president, who, when he took over the office of presidency, when you went into his office, you wore a suit and tie. He brought that back. There's no loosey-goosey operation anymore. That's a man who's respectable. That's the kind of thing this qualification demands in a leader in the church. A leader cannot look like a slob. He must be a respectable man. The man who's going to lead God's people is not to be one who's given to extremes. He's to be stable. He's to be controlled. He's to have dignity and respectability. And there should be a sense of godly class, frankly, about him. The churches today with ministers who are downplaying this respectability are frankly downplaying the Word of God. Now, the sixth qualification for a leader in the church is the elder must be hospitable. We read from 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. That word hospitable is one that refers to one who had a tender affection toward and is hospitable to strangers. Strangers should feel welcome in the home of an elder. They should feel warmly welcome when they go into a leader's home. Much of that depends on the wife, frankly. It is a must that elders be gracious to visitors and strangers. This was especially important during the days of Paul because many believers had been forced out of their homes by persecution, and it was not easy for some of them to immediately get or find a new job. It was critical for survival that the leaders be men who would be hospitable to visitors and strangers. And also back during Paul's day, there were no nice motels or hotels that were affordable to many believers who for the most part were poor. So it was a real ministry, a necessary ministry to open up one's heart and home to a family that would be in the area and give them a meal and take care of them. Hospitality was an important part of survival for many of these first century believers. The inns were filled with brawls and vice. Certainly it would be no place for a believer to hold up in. So taking these poor believers into your home was an extremely important ministry. And leadership was to set an example. They were to set the pace for the flock. They were to open up their homes and their hearts to others and help them. And a leader would be one who would be willing to help in any way he could, try to help in anything that he could do. Hospitality is an important prerequisite for being a leader in the church. But hospitality is not just for leaders. The fact of the matter is, hospitality is something that every Christian home is to demonstrate. In fact, Paul, in that great epistle of the Romans, said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, you contribute to the needs of the saints practicing hospitality. And he says that addressing the whole church of Rome. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says one reason why every Christian home should demonstrate hospitality to strangers is because it's possible that you actually house or entertain an angel. It was critical that the elders set the pace for the people. They were to demonstrate by their own example hospitality. They were to be examples of people who were hospitable. And the words of Albert Barnes, who wrote in the mid-1800s, are worth considering on this qualification of hospitality. I'm reading what Dr. Barnes said. The customs of society are indeed changed, And one evidence of advancement in commerce and in security is furnished in the fact that the inns are now provided and patronized for the traveler in all Christian lands. Still, this does not lessen the obligations to show hospitality. It is demanded that by the very genius of Christianity. To what extent this is to be done is one of those questions which are to be left to every man's conscience and views of duty. No rule can be given on the subject. Many men have not the same means to be extensively hospitable, and many are not placed in situations that require it. No rules could be given that should be applicable to all cases. And hence the Bible has left the general direction, has furnished examples where it was exercised, has recommended it to mankind, and then has left every man to act on the rule as he will answer it to God. When you look for leadership, a good question to ask is this man hospitable? Does he demonstrate the character and quality of a man who opens up his heart and his home to others? Does he like to have all kinds of people into his home? Does he do everything he can to minister to strangers with the means and the abilities that God has given him? Does he make people feel welcome in his home? Do sinners and neighbors sense that they're welcome, or do they feel like they're an intruder? Some who are not hospitable never let anyone into their homes and certainly never influence them by what they believe in their hearts. If a church is to become the pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs qualified leadership. It needs men who are disciplined, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. If a man is going to lead others, he must be able to lead himself. He must continually demonstrate that he himself is developing for God. Now, this passage is about leadership, but it's applicable to all believers, men, women, and children. We need to ask ourselves, are we disciplined in our lives? Are we under control, or are we out of control? Do we have the testimony around the neighborhood and in the community that there's a respectable man, there's a respectable woman, there's a person who's hospitable, they're generous with what they have? If so, then we are on our individual way to becoming a pillar and support of the truth. Now, of course, the most hospitable person that ever lived on this earth was Jesus Christ. He's willing to open up his heavenly home for you and let you go to live with him. But you must invite him into your life to be your Savior. And if you're willing to do that, all the riches and wealth of God will be yours. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. And right now, I place all of my faith in him to save me from my sins. Father, we thank you so much for the precious word of God. We pray that you would make us as individuals and as churches pillars and support of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.